Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to the book of Colossians. I want to talk to you today about viewing your work as an act of worship. Viewing your work as an act of worship. I think sometimes we think worship is what we do with music on Sunday at the church. But worship is every activity offered to God with total dedication. Worship is everything that we do, every attitude of our heart, every action of our life, if we do it as unto the Lord. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And so we're supposed to do it that way. Now we're celebrating Labor Day in America this weekend, and I'm thankful that up to this point we have abundant work and have many opportunities for gainful employment. One of the major reasons that immigrants want to come to the United States is because of employment opportunities. Now, folks, you may not have the job of your dreams, and you may not have the salary you envision or the prestige of an astrophysicist, but if you work, then thank God that you have work. And I am so thankful. I'm going to be honest. If there's a crisis in America right now, it's lack of workers who taking up the work that there is. How many of you have seen all the help wanted signs? I mean, they're everywhere you look. And so I have to look twice at somebody who says, I can't find a job. What they mean is they say, I can't find a job paying enough doing what I want to do that, you know, gives me all the days off I want. Now, that's what they're saying. But there is work out there, and I'm very, very thankful. Even with the scourge of the COVID virus, most have been able to find employment. Now, last time we were together, I examined the passage in Romans 8, 28. We're not going back there, and I emphasize the fact that God is working. He's always working. He's working for our good, even when we can't see it, feel it, or perceive it. Not only does God work, but he has created and equipped us to work. Now, I'm going to say this from the outset, and I hope that you will just track with me now. Work is a blessing and not a curse. The ability to have gainful employment, to work, to labor, to have something to do with which to glorify God and dignify yourself is a blessing, and it's not a curse. Well, people say, well, let's go back to Genesis and we'll just talk about chapter 3 and how the ground was cursed. No. Work was never cursed. The ground was cursed because of the disobedience of mankind. Don't get the two things mixed up. It's so very important to understand that. Work is a blessing and not a curse. Genesis 1, 24 to 28, and in chapter 2, verse 8 and following, the Bible says, have dominion, subdue, work, keep, tend, cultivate, and other such words all indicate that God intended before the fall that we should work. And work may have become more difficult after the fall, but it is not a curse. Let's stand together and let's read our passage today in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4 and verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now let's read together. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Father, thank you for the gathering of the saints. Thank you that we're free to do so. Thank you for this Labor Day weekend that someone in their brilliance set aside to celebrate work opportunity that we so abundantly have had all throughout the history of this country. Thank you so very much. And Lord, now as we look at the scriptures and we try to get a theology of work, I pray, Father, that you would help us to believe what the scriptures say and understand that we are rewarded for our work and the attitude with which we do it. Bless us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, about half of you have gone to sleep now since I announced what I was going to preach on this morning. So I want you to just, you know, pinch yourself, slap yourself, pay attention, because this is as much in the Word of God as John 3:16. It's so very important, and it has a lot to do with the value of our witness in the world. The value of our witness and the credibility of our witness has a lot to do with the way in which we do our work. And so it is so very important for us to see. Now, as believers, we are to show ourselves to be children of God. We're to show ourselves as imitators of Christ. We talked about it last week. God predestined us to conform to the image of His Son. So we're supposed to be like the Father, supposed to be like the Son, supposed to be like them. This is what we're called to. Now, first question, you should have it on your list there. What has God done? Well, God works. I talked about this last week. I want to mention that several times in this sermon. God works. He appears the very first time in Scripture working in Genesis 1 and 2. He's a strategic planner, a designer, a civil engineer. He's a real estate developer. He's a project manager, artist, and any other number of titles you might assign to him. And using all of this incredible ability and skill, he created something that was very good. He created heaven and earth and all things in it. How good? How good was his creation? Well, it's as good as God, because God could do nothing less than good, because God is good as God. No wonder the creation is said to glorify or praise God. His work is worth honoring, and it honors him. You know, we, I think, sometimes, because of evolution, have decided that we don't like scientists and, you know, those people who are doing those things. That's a bad idea. Scientific endeavor or the desire to gain knowledge about God's works is a wonderful and blessed effort. Listen to Psalm 111 and verse 2, becoming one of my favorite verses. Listen to this verse, Psalm 111 and verse 2. The works of the Lord are great. How many of you think that's true? Oh, the works of the Lord are great. Listen to this. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. In other words, God's not afraid of close examination of everything that he's done. In fact, you can examine the micro, you can examine the macro, you can turn over anything with a paleontologist's shovel, you can study history, you can study the astral structure, you can study anything and you can see the pattern, the ingenuity, the brilliance, and the amazing nature of our all-powerful God, can't you? I'm not afraid of scientists. Scientists ought to be afraid of God. It's so very important. God works, and his works are great, and they're studied by all who have pleasure in them. You do God great honor when you find some field of study and become an expert in it. I mean, study snails. That'd be really cool. Everything you can find out about snails. I mean, I'm sure they're doing something very important on this planet. God works. God still works. John 5:17. Jesus answered and said to them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Maintaining the creation, of course, the Bible says. Now, I'm not going to read it, but you should go to read Psalm 104. Just read about all the things that God is doing on a regular basis. He's feeding every animal. He's making sure the sun comes up and goes down. He's doing all this. Psalm 104 is an amazing passage of Scripture about all that God is doing. And then what else? Well, God in Christ carried out this great work of salvation. You know, sometimes people have an attitude that, well, God, he's austere and he's sovereign and he's mean and he's judgmental and so on. Well, no, it was God who sent his son. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God loved us. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Get this. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus even said it this way, John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. The Father and the Son were both involved. They were there, and God the Father suffered in Christ as he died for us on the cross. And then God uses people. He uses people, individuals, to continue his work. We could go back and read Genesis 1 again about the dominion and subduing and the tending and the taking care of things. I got to thinking about this week. God, he has two areas of employment that he seems to favor. One is gardening, because he put Adam in a garden, so this is what you're going to do. You're going to take care of the garden. And then Jesus in the New Testament, he loved fishing, because anytime he fed anybody anything, it was always fish. I don't know if you knew that or not. How many fishermen I got out there? Let's see all the fishermen. All right. So it's a kind of interesting. So God keeps working. Now, that was the first thing. What has God done? And then second, what does it mean? What does this mean, what God has done, what God is doing and continues to do? What does it mean? Well, first, write it down. It means that work itself is inherently good. Work is not bad. Work is good. Now, let me just, I'm going to just give you a note, and you're going to be probably upset with me. But I would really discourage you from punishing your children with work. Find a biblical way to punish your children. And if you want me to get specific, ask me after the service, and I'll talk to you about how my father applied the Board of Education to the seed of learning when I was a little boy. Take away a pleasure, but don't punish them with work. Why do you want to do that? Because you want them to get it in their head that if I do something wrong, I'm going to have to work. Oh, don't do that to your children. If there's anything that happened to our nation that is really costing us right here, right now, it's the distaste that so many have for any kind of work or labor. They'd far rather just pull up and get a check. It's really quiet in here, but we're on the wrong path in our country. Boy, I'm telling you, it's so important. Work is inherently good. God, Genesis says he worked to bring everything in existence. That means work must be good in and of itself, since by definition, God can only do what is good. It also means that work reflects the activity of God. Work. So an engineer, one who designs a bridge, a zoologist who studies animals, and the farmer who raises crops all carry out jobs that God did at the beginning. So what do you do? Do you teach? Do you do construction? Are you an accountant? Then it is something that needs done in the name of serving God. Everything that's being done needs to be done. Now, I've got some qualifications I'm going to put on that statement in a moment, because not everything needs to be done. Your work is important. That's the next point. Your work is important and it matters. The work that gives you, the work that God gives you has dignity in it. There's dignity to work. In fact, God created you in his image, Genesis 1, 26 to 27. And as he worked, so he created us, you and I, to work. Genesis says that God placed human beings in authority over the creation as his managers. As you use your abilities he has given you, you can be a partner, a co-worker with him to carry out his work, like co-regents together, or to go out and have dominion, subjugate the creation for the glory of God and the good of mankind. Now, we are not just going to work, we are going to work for God. You may have never thought of this before, but Psalm chapter 8 is very interesting. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. And it goes on to talk about oxen and sheep and so on. So there's dignity. He's crowned him with glory and honor related to the task that you've given him to do. So very important for us to understand this. God can use the nurse to meet the health needs of patients, the grocer to distribute food to the customers, the researcher to provide accurate information, the lawyer to promote justice for his clients, and a career homemaker to nurture godly children for God. God values all of these jobs because they help carry out his purposes in the world. They matter to him. It's so important. Next thing I want you to write down is there's no such thing in work. There's no such thing as secular or sacred. Boy, here's where we draw the line. We have a bifurcation. Well, Pastor Phil, you do sacred work and everybody else does secular work. Not according to the scripture. God uses ministers and missionaries, of course, to meet spiritual and personal needs, but they're not the only one doing God's work. God is just as interested in physical, emotional, intellectual, and other needs that people have, and he cares about the management of the earth. The first job God ever gave anybody was earth care. Take care of my garden. Think about that. So interesting. The category of all worthy work is earth management. So in a sense, when somebody asks you what you do for a living, you go, well, say, pal, what do you do for a living? You say, well, I'm in earth management. Thanks for asking. Takes all kinds of skills and all kinds of people to do what God wants to be done in the world. So do your work. Next, do your work in a way that honors God. Do your work in a way that honors God. Your work has dignity. We ought to do it with dignity. boy, if you give your kids and if you talk about having to go slave and work and do this and oh, I'm off to the slave market again, if you talk like that with your kids, they're going to get the attitude that work is horrible. You should do your work in a way that honors God. It has dignity. We're created as an image bearer of God. We're a co-worker with God. He's given abilities to carry out all sorts of important tasks that he wants done. All of this says that what you do for work and how you do it should bring glory to God. He should be pleased with what you do, and he should be pleased with you as you do it. I can't help but think that Cain had a problem with this. So all legitimate work matters to God. He creates people to carry out all kinds of work. He designs us. He fits us for certain kinds of tasks. Not everybody is. How many of you discover that not everybody is alike on earth? You did know that, right? How many of you have opinions that other people do not have? Raise your hand. How many of you have likes and dislikes that other people do not have? How many of you have tasks that other people just could not do? You know, I saw somebody not long ago climbing one of those cell towers up there near Alaman, and they were creeping up that thing like the ant on the side of a mountain. And I said, thank God for that guy. I can go to the Andes Mountains. You ask Bonnie. I can go to the Andes Mountains and do these mountain treks, and I can stand on a 6,000-foot precipice, and I can look down and not even get dizzy. But you get me on an 8-foot ladder. There's all kinds of people and tasks. He distributes these skills and abilities and interests and personalities among us so that we can carry out his work. That work includes, yes, spiritual tasks, but every task is spiritual. Health and education and agriculture and business and law and communication, the arts and so on. They're all spiritual if we do it as unto the Lord. At the time of the New Testament writers, there were few, if any, professional preachers, pastors, missionaries, or evangelists. Did you know that? Hardly any of them were professionals. Amos was no professional prophet in the Old Testament. You know, he was a vine dresser. He checked out summer figs and fruit, and he was called to be a prophet. I see Harry back there. Harry, you built a lot of stuff. Well, I mean, you were serving God in building the stuff that you built if you did it as unto the Lord with the best of your ability. You didn't cheat anybody. You see what I'm saying? That's the way it ought to be. Mark Tedford, you crawl around under machines all the time, don't you? No, you used to. Yeah, he quit that. Decided God didn't want him to do that anymore. But we do stuff. We do all kinds of stuff. James, you work over at ADM, don't you? You mix what? What do? Mix fertilizer? Animal feed. Mixes up animal feed and everything. Our animals are alive thanks to James. He's doing a good job over there. Absolutely. There's Patrick sitting up here on the front row. Patrick is making sure that people all over the place have clean water to drink. You tote those things, those big, wore his knees out doing it. He can hardly walk. All these water things, he's toted all over. It's dignified work. Chad, you're pulling teeth. I heard your advertisement. There's not many doing it, but you're doing it. All right, if you need your teeth pulled, Chad's doing it. But Chad's a dentist. Do it to the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. Are you a salesman? Be honest about it. Do you sell insurance? I don't like you. No, I'm just kidding. Be honest about it. Whatever it is you're doing, do it. There's Mike Hummel back there. Mike, you're done delivering mail, aren't you? You are done. Thank you very much for delivering the mail. Let's give him a hand. Man, winter, summer, spring, fall, he did it. Do you get what I'm saying? This world can't run with people like me bumping our gums in a pulpit. God has given everybody something to do. Troy, how many roofs you done in the last little while? Too many, probably. Let another derecho come by and you're going to get rich. You see, we do all kinds of things, and it's so important. It's hugely important. You say, what are you talking about on Labor Day? Man, do not be afraid to apply yourself to the task that God has given you to do. It is so important. At the time of the New Testament, there weren't any of these professional people. Paul was a tent maker by occupation, along with Aquila and Priscilla. Other church leaders practiced a wide variety of professions and trades. And so God values our work even when the product doesn't seem to have any eternal value. I used to work at UPS in Chicago to work my way through college. I worked on a mezzanine, and there were 22 trucks that would pack up there and dump every night. They'd dump everything off the back of those trucks onto a conveyor belt, and they came right at me and five other guys. And I looked at those boxes. Lord, how am I going to glorify you with this box as I'm trying to sort these things? I was thinking, what eternal value is there in this kind of a thing? And you know, sometimes we think, well, what I'm doing is not important because it won't last. What a terrible way to think. Here's what's wrong with it. God himself created a world which is time-bound and temporary. God created a world that is time-bound and temporary, and he values the work that's done in it, declaring it to be very good, he himself and all of the things that he's given us to do. God promises in the verse we just read there, in verse number 24, God promised to reward people in their everyday work. God cares about everyday needs of people as well as their spiritual needs. He cares whether people have food, clothing, shelter, and so forth. Chris Frederson, I don't know where you are, but I'm glad you're growing stuff. It's so important. God cares about what we do. So finally, let me finish this. How can I make my work an act of worship? I'm just asking questions and answering. How can I make my work an act of worship? Well, first of all, consider your work to be significant. Consider your work to be significant. God hadn't given you busy work. God has given you important work. We got a boiler maker right down here, a boiler fixer. Ron, raise your hand right there. I am so glad that you are on the job. He inspects all these big giant boilers and all these big buildings around town. And if there's something wrong with them, he lets them know so that they won't blow up. Awesome. Consider your work to be significant. Many people do not think what they do is important, but I want you to write this verse down. If you don't have it down, write it down. Proverbs 14:23, a pithy statement from the scriptures that's absolutely true. In all labor, there is profit. In all labor, there is profit. Ah, it's so important for us to understand. God is a worker. I already said this. Jesus is a worker. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus spent many years. I don't think he was hammering nails. I think he was a stonemason because that's the materials that they had. He was a carpenter. He was a stonemason, and I think that's what he was doing during that time. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Paul was a religious fanatic that finally saw the light and got an honest job making tents. Most of the Old Testament heroes were workers. Think about it. Abraham was a herdsman. Joseph, well, he was a household slave, turned jail keeper, turned CEO of Egypt. David was a sheep herder, made good and became a king. Daniel was a government statesman. Nehemiah was a taste tester for the king and of an occupying force. Then later, he was a regional governor. Amos was a vine dresser. Deborah, wife of Lapidoth. I'm glad we know Deborah because Lapidoth. How would you like your name? Anyway, Deborah, wife of Lapidoth, was a judge and a motivational speaker and a tremendous one. In verse 23 of our passage says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord because you're doing it for him and not for men. It's significant that you do something that needs to be done. Oh, this is important. Do something that needs to be done. Some work just doesn't need to be done. Illegal activities, illicit drugs, hacking computers, and even prostitution, which is now called sex working, doesn't need to be done. All of those things are detrimental to society. Did you know that the number two use of the internet today, and I didn't even know this until this last week, the number two use of the internet worldwide, Jonathan told us a couple of weeks ago, is pornography. That's something that doesn't need to be done. I don't care how much money they're making. So incredibly important. It's significant that you do something that provides for your needs and the needs of your family. And I know I run the risk of being trite, but there is no greater way of saying I love you, honey, than to gainfully employ your time providing for your family. It's very significant that you do something that provides for your needs and the needs of your family and allows you to support the work of the gospel. I have been disheartened a little bit as we look for different ones who might be deacons. that we thought were really on fire for the Lord, that might be elders in our church that were really on fire for the Lord, but they have to pass one test that I don't know anything about, that I have to go through other people to find out, because I have no idea who does what or gives what in this church. I handle no money, write no checks, and you can't give me money to give to the church. You just can't. I won't do it, because these hands are not going to handle the money. But I want you to listen to me. It's disheartening to find out that sometimes people who shout the loudest and amen the loudest give nothing to the cause of Christ. We ought to labor with our hands so that we have something to give, the New Testament says. We give planned giving. We give proportionate giving. We give purposeful giving. But we give for the propagation of the gospel, and it's really quiet in here. I don't preach on giving and money very often, but as we come to this passage, we labor so that God can pour into us, not so that we can bulge our pockets, but that we can be channels and pass it on to help other people. Whether you're giving to the church for the propagation of the gospel or giving to relieve the needs of other people, I have my own charities that I'm interested in outside of the giving that I do here at church. We ought to be that kind of people. The Lord gives us work to do and rewards us for our work. And with that, we owe the Lord what is first, not what's left over. Honor the Lord with the first of all your increase, not the last, whatever you can find to scrape together. Honor the Lord first. Amen, Pastor Phil. That is good Bible preaching. There's no greater way to celebrate life itself and to honor your hard-working God and Jesus Christ than to spend your time in some task that provides a service to your fellow man. I just want to be clear. I believe in work. You show me a man that's excellent in his work, and I will show you a man that is worthy to stand before kings, Solomon said. You ought to be dedicated to excellence. You ought to be dedicated to doing a good job. Ought not ever be said of us, well, good enough, just enough to get by. That's good enough for that. Boy, that just ought not be our attitude. If you teach, be the best you can be. If you're in the public school system and you're teaching in the public school system, if there's a place on planet Earth that needs the light, they need the light. Be a good teacher. Care for those students. Be set apart from the rest of them, not by seeing how much you can get out of your situation, but how much you can put into it. Wherever you work, if you pull cables on telephone poles, do it to the best of your ability. I'm as serious as I can be this morning. A believer cuts off his own tongue if he's slothful at his work. We should not do it. It's very important that you do something that you consider a calling, a vocale. It's the Latin word for calling. Do you feel a calling to glorify God in your work? It's significant that you do something that gives you an opportunity to touch the world with the light of the gospel. All of those things came under that single heading right there. That is, consider your work to be significant. And then next, here's what we're talking about. How do I make my work an act of worship? Number two, consider your work to be sacred. Consider your work to be sacred. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Look at that final phrase, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's sacred. Monday is as sacred as Sunday. The word of my mouth may be, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are just as important on Monday as they are on Sunday. And some of us have forgotten that we serve a sovereign that is over our boss. You tired of your boss? Well, get a new boss. Work for the sovereign and let your boss know about it. Say, you know what, I'm doing everything you say, but not for you. I'm doing it for the king. When we see ourselves as serving God, we do what we do with a better attitude. Are you a truck driver, an accountant, an administrator, a doctor, teacher, lawyer, government official, mom, dad, factory worker, construction worker, cook, administrator, office manager, secretary? Boy, we've got to where we hate that word, don't we? You name it. Every job is a job to be done for God. Every job is a job with people for whom Christ died. So watch out for the idea that church is church and business is business, because everywhere a Christian is a place to shine for Jesus. Consider your work then, number three, as the place you are sent. You say, how do I make my work an act of worship? Consider your work as the place you are sent. Oh, we love Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore, but really it doesn't say go ye therefore. In the Greek, it says as you go from here. teach, preach, baptize. In other words, wherever you're going and as you're going, listen, the most inexpensive missionaries that we send out, Pastor Marty, are the ones who go to work every day. And yet they are the most effective because they have a group of people with whom they have contact on a regular basis to whom they can set an example of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you bap everybody in the head with a Bible all day, every day. It means you do your work with dignity and honor, and when the opportunity is there and when you see the neon sign of pain and you see the open door of heartache and you see the problems, then you step up and say, hey, can I pray for you? Consider your work as the place you're sent. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with the sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if every Christian got up in the morning and went to work for God? What would happen if every Christian was aware that his work habits were casting a light on the gospel of Christ? You're working for God and not for men. What would happen if every Christian was aware that his attitude at work was adorning the gospel? Here's the other passage that we didn't read. Listen to this. Likewise, exhort the young men. This is good Bible doctrine, by the way. The title of this passage in Titus chapter 2 is, I want you to teach sound doctrine. Here's the sound doctrine that Paul told Titus to teach. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Here it is, verse 9. Exhort servants, right in there, employees, to be obedient to their own masters, their own bosses, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may get this word, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Did you hear that? That they may adorn the gospel of God our Savior, of Jesus Christ. They may adorn the gospel in all things. We're hanging all kind of decorations on our gospel witness by the way we act, our attitude, and our work. Wow, that's heavy. Work is important. Don't look at it as a drudgery. Look at it as an opportunity. You say, well, I'm 64 years old, almost ready to retire. Well, then you got another good year of doing the best you can do to serve God with all your heart in the place where you're. And when you get done with that, don't retire and take off and never show up again. Look for opportunities to serve the Lord even with more time and more attention. Oh, it's so important. If our attitude at work was about adorning the gospel, we talk a lot about people's lifestyle. Well, let me ask you a question. What is your work style? Obedient to our own masters, well-pleasing in everything, dedicated to excellence, not answering back, not always in a conflict and a debate, not pilfering, but honesty, integrity. Let me ask you, do you make an honest accounting of your hours? Do you charge personal expenses to company accounts? Show fidelity, that is loyalty and dependability. Do you keep your word, keep deadlines, and do what you're supposed to do on time? The way you work either enhances or diminishes your testimony in the workplace. And by the way, the workplace is your greatest mission field. I love missionaries, served like one in a foreign field, but I'm going to tell you that the works of a single missionary on a foreign field, we can collaborate together to make it happen, but it's what one person can do. But what every one of you in this room can do is you get up and go to the place of your calling every day is far greater. Far greater. It is so important for us to understand that. Show fidelity. And then the way you work either enhances or diminishes your testimony. So how about it? What if you did go to work for God's glory in your effort and attitude every day? Well, here's what it would mean. Get this now. If you went to work every day, got up in the morning, said, Lord, another day for you. As I go to my task, Lord, I do this task as unto you. It's all dedicated to you. Help me in the attitude that I have, the actions that I take, and the work that I do do it as unto you. What would it do? Well, it would give your labors meaning. Wouldn't be meaningless. Not like Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the priest. No. It would give your labors meaning. It would give your life a message. I'm doing this as an act of worship to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever your hand finds, no, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, what does it say? Do all to the glory of God. And then finally, it would give your Christianity a method. So I just really would like to be an evangelist like some of these people, or like to go to the mission field like Pastor Phil, and I'd like to go on mission trips and everything. Every day of your life that you show up, you have an opportunity to shine for Jesus. How many of you believe what I'm saying? Say amen. Amen. If you believe what I'm saying, blessed are you if you do them. Do them. We go to work for the same reason that we go to worship. We go to work for the same reason that we go to worship. Therefore, they are the same. Why do we do it? To declare God's glory and to serve. We don't see ourselves as, if you don't see yourselves as significant and sacred, sent servants of the Lord, then our light will go out. This is so important for us to understand. Somebody say, is this important? Are there any reasons I should really do this? Yes, there are billions of them. Lost people that are counting on somebody. God needs somebody to send the light. Folks, you're the only Bible that most people will ever read. You're the only reflection of Jesus that most people will ever see. And you are not plan B, C, D, or E of God for evangelizing the world. You are plan A. You're the A plan for reaching people. So as you go, therefore, teach and preach and do all those things, but you're going to have to set it up by being the kind of worker that God rewards. Would you bow your heads? Father, we thank you once again for the country that you've given us to live in. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being employed. Thank you so much, Lord, that we are able. We are able in this nation, for the most part, we are able to provide. Now, Lord, there are many people that are physically unable. They are disabled for this reason. This is not my intention this morning, is to make disabled people or people who have retired feel like they're not contributing. That's not the point. The point is, Lord, that as we work and as we do our work, one, thank you for the privilege. Number two, Father, that we would glorify you in it, and that we would look at it as being sent to the mission field of the world. Lord, we love you and we thank you for our country today. We thank you for our freedom. We know that there's a lot of things happening and there's a lot of difficulty on the horizon. But up till now, Lord, you have been so very faithful to allow us to raise our families, to marry and to raise children and to raise our families and support ourselves and support your work and to gather as your people. We thank you for this privilege and we pray that it continue. But if it doesn't, I pray that we would be faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen.